From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention at the opening of the broadcast that it's not uncommon today to hear skeptical professors on university campuses assert boldly that the Bible cannot be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation because the very first two chapters are in contradiction. How? Well, in their view, in chapter one, the creation of plants precedes the creation of man and animals, and in chapter two, the creation of man precedes the creation of plants and animals. In response, we should be able to point out that it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of several sentences. And given the sophistication of the literary genres employed in Genesis, one is immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative. So rather than mining Genesis for all its wealth, fundamentalist fervor seems bent on forcing the language into a literalistic labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense can emerge. Furthermore, even a cursory reading of Genesis, the first two chapters, it should be enough to discern that the author had a different purpose in one than the other. Chapter one obviously presents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess memorably associated with days of the week. In contrast, chapter 2 focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, man and woman, who are designed to be in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. And one final point is, we should always remember that the language of the Bible is a heavenly condescension so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of our infinite God. So readers concerned with a chronology of creation need look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. Indeed, those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads will read both the book of Scripture and the book of science with an open mind. As Christians, again, we should be good students of general revelation because God's imprimatur is on the world that He has created, just as we should become ever more adept at the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. And of course, those rules apply to reading literature in general as well. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up, Ganelle in Sandstone, Virginia. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your ministry. I have some questions for you about what the church is calling the rapture. I'm 62 now, and when I was 18, I started reading my Bible. And from what I've gathered and studied and meditated and prayed upon, I see only one second coming of the Lord. And every church I go to, I hear of two or three. And this greatly has bothered me. And I have spoken to some people about it, but they say, you know, I'm not educated. I don't know all of that. And they think that what the pastor says is right. And I'd like your opinion on that.
Well, I think you're absolutely right in what you say. There's no biblical warrant for suggesting that there are going to be different resurrections or that Jesus Christ is going to come back a second and a third time. No, the Bible makes clear that Jesus Christ will appear again or will appear a second time and put all things to right. And you see Jesus Christ himself talking about that explicitly when he says, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." So the notion that there's a secret coming and then there's a second coming and there are people saved after the second coming and then there's a semi-golden age in which there's a rebuilt temple, all of that, I think, is something that we should look at very carefully. It's a rather new idea in church history, and the fact that it's new doesn't make it untrue, but the fact that it's new should cause us to look at it very carefully, as you have. And I don't think we should use the cop-out that we're not educated or whatever. I think all of us can read the Bible or learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's an art and a science. It's a science in that some basic rules apply. It's an art in that the more we apply the rules, the better we get at it. And you obviously have done that and studied to show yourself approved, and good for you.
Well, one thing that I see, I believe it's the Holy Spirit revealing it. When we sincerely, because that was one of my first prayers, Lord, I want to know the truth. I had lived in a lot of deception, a lot of lies, and when it all fell apart and I fell on my knees before God and asked, Lord, show me the truth. And I believe the Holy Spirit does reveal to us that truth when we sincere. He honestly knows we want that. My big concern now is that, is it wrong to go to these churches where I seem to go, everyone I go to preaches that same thing over and over again?
Well, I think the point here that should be made is that this is, at the end of the day, a secondary issue.
Okay.
And therefore, it's something that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over it. But having said that it is a secondary issue, does not mean that it is an insignificant issue. It is a very significant issue. And therefore, I think it is wonderful that you recognize that you have not received the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that you may understand what He has so freely given to you. That is not something that is only relegated to scholars. It is something that all of us can partake in. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit not of the world, but the Spirit that has been given to us so that we may understand. And you are reading your Bible, and as a result of that, you are studying to show yourself approved, and in that sense, become an example for others that are listening in.
Well, I have seen so much deception in the churches that it seems to me when I go there, and I've had to pray about this and ask God to help me and forgive me about it, but I tended to have a critical attitude because of that. There just seems so much deception in so many areas that it frightens me, really. And I don't see the Holy Spirit moving as much as I see everybody, sheep following everybody else instead of following the Lord.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you have a sensitive heart to this, and this is the very thing, of course, exemplified by the Apostle Paul when he said, remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So it's not about having a critical spirit. It is about judging rightly, not hypocritically, not self-righteously, but judging by a right standard, and that right standard is always the Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gene, listening in Stockton, Missouri. Hi, Gene.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your ministry. I drive a truck for a living. I listen to you every day. I got a question. My 7-year-old son actually asked me this. We do some Bible reading when I'm at home with him, and he said, Dad, where do the dinosaurs come in the Bible? Because he's a big dinosaur fanatic, as most kids are at that age, and I didn't have an answer for him.
Well, there are various views within the pale of orthodoxy on that. There are Christians who believe that dinosaurs lived alongside of human beings, and they point to evidence for that. The evidence typically is dinosaur tracks and human tracks appearing simultaneously or in the same stratum, in the same place. For example, the Pluxee Riverbed has often been pointed to as a place where you can find dinosaur tracks and human tracks together. As it turns out, however, if you look at the evidence circumspectly, you find out that this is not evidence at all. In fact, it is bogus. So I think that you have to look at the evidence that has been given to us in the book of nature. The book of nature is something that reveals the eternal majesty of God. In other words, God has left his imprint, his fingerprints on the creation that he has made, and we should look at it circumspectly and correctly. And sometimes people are asking the Bible to answer questions which the Bible simply doesn't answer, particularly when it comes to this issue of dinosaurs. When were dinosaurs created? Well, the Bible doesn't answer that question, but you can find some great evidence for this when you learn to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And when I talk about the book of nature, of course, I'm talking about what Psalm 19 depicts. On the one hand, you have the book of the law. On the other hand, you have the heavens which cry out, the heavens which share the glories of God. And so what God has created reveals a lot about God, and we need, again, to be students of this. Look at it carefully and with competence. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Let's now go to Larry. He's in Richlands, Virginia. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. Recently, I was invited to join our local Elks Lodge, and I guess it's known as the Benevolent Protective Order of the Elk. And, of course, my primary motivation for joining was for the golf benefits, but I recently went through the initiation process, and while most of it seemed pretty innocuous, there were a couple things about it that I wasn't really sure about. And, you know, I've seen a lot of information out there on the Freemasons and Masonry and have been very uncomfortable with that. But I was wondering if you had any thoughts from a biblical standpoint or viewpoint or any information at CRI about the Elks Lodge.
Well, just in capsule form, I think we have to say that the Elks Lodge is to be commended for significant contributions to the common good in society. So in a positive perspective, we should underscore that.
Right.
And the official view of the Elks Lodge is that it's not a religion. But having said that, the rituals of the order contain a religious qualification for membership that impacts a Christian's profession of faith. The rituals contain prayers, sacred music, biblical references, and the like. And some ceremonies are founded upon a pluralistic, religiously all-inclusive framework. In other words, a universal salvation in which all roads seem to lead to God. In fact, not just God, but an unspecified generic God. And therefore, I think it's difficult for a consistent Christian who believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to participate in these rituals. So on the one hand, we can say that they have contributed significantly to society. On the other hand, I think that when you look at the worldview that seems to be inculcated in the order, you find that it is inconsistent in the end with a biblical worldview.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that information very much. And again, I enjoy your show and appreciate your ministry.
Hey, Larry, thank you so much for your call and for your kind comments as well. Darren next. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Darren.
Hello, Hank. I'd like your opinion on when Jesus teaches us how to pray and he uses the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Mm-hmm.
How do we contrast that with how we pray, knowing that there is no sickness or illness in heaven, and Jesus himself is saying, this is the way I want you to pray?
Well, that's exactly the point, though. We want to bring heaven to earth. We want the kingdom to fill the earth. It starts like a mustard seed, but in the end, it fills the entire earth, and that is what the kingdom will do. One day, this world will once again be paradise restored. And you have to recognize that as you pray the Lord's Prayer, the phrase in heaven is inextricably woven together with each of the petitions of the prayer of Jesus. We begin by praying that the name of our Father in heaven will be hallowed. And then we continue by praying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and we conclude with the words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's not an accident. It's a daily reminder that we are to live with heaven in mind. So the prayer of Jesus is ultimately divided, and I like to call the Lord's Prayer the prayer of Jesus, but it's ultimately divided into essentially two parts. The first is focused on God's glory, and that's why we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But the second is focused on our need. And from that perspective, we pray for ourselves, for our provision and our pardon, our protection. And it is that third petition that brings the Lord's Prayer down to earth and makes the transition from our Father in heaven to his children down on earth to the notion that one day the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom of our Lord and he will reign forever.
And contrasting that with the kingdom we live in here, which I believe is controlled by the enemy, more so on this earth, that, you know, praying through that, where he says, I want you to ask that my will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. can we use that as a basis on how we interpret other scriptures, such as sickness? Not that there's not sickness, but that it's not the Lord's will that someone be sick or ill.
Well, right now, we are still living in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, there's going to be sickness and ultimately death, but we look forward to something we do not yet have. One day, we will no longer suffer the scourge of sin. But we live right now between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time. You could say between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the first coming of Christ, and then the enemy was decisively defeated. But V-Day is the second coming of Christ when the enemy will totally and finally surrender. And therefore, we can rightly say that history is hurtling towards a glorious, a climactic end when the kingdoms of this world, as I said earlier, will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And Jesus not only taught the apostle John to pray, "Your kingdom come," but he also gave him a glimpse of that kingdom on the Isle of Patmos. And then he sees that there's going to be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, and heaven will once again reign on earth. So there's a old order of things, and then there's the new order of things, and that's what we look forward to. But that's something we do not yet have. It's only something that we apprehend and recognize as a promise from God. So I've said this often on the Bible Answers Man broadcast, that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the resurrection. In the resurrection, all things will be made new.
Yes, I agree with that. I just sometimes see people kind of perceive that this is the Lord's plan for me in some type of sickness or illness. And when I look at the Lord's Prayer, and he tells us to pray like my kingdom is in heaven on earth, and knowing that there's not sickness in heaven, it's not that there's not sickness on earth and we can't get ill, but it's how we approach it when we do and where we view that it comes from.
Well, it comes from a fallen order of things.
Yes, but it still doesn't mean we have to fully receive it and say, well, I guess I'm going to be sick. I guess, you know, my dad had heart disease. I guess I'm going to have heart disease.
Well, actually, we do. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it.
Yeah, but I said it wasn't about not being sick. It's about how you view the character of the Lord. And the character of the Lord is not, hey, Darren, I think I'm going to make you sick so I can teach you something. I think his character is, first, let me prompt you and show you and ask you to obey that way. That's his best design, not bring sickness. You know, I wouldn't treat my child like that. I wouldn't say, hey, you need to learn how to, you know, take up for yourself. Come here, let me punch you square in the face. I'm going to say, you know, this is what happens and this is what you do. So I just think there's the character of the Lord that's at stake in this situation, where people just assume, because what they see with their eyes and hear with their ears is so opposite of the Word and the Word of the Lord, that we have more faith in what we see and hear than we do the Word. And, you know, at the end of the day, if I have an illness trying to come on me, I don't necessarily have to just assume that it's going to happen. I feel like I can pray against that.
Well, you don't want to deny the symptoms either, because that's very dangerous, because we will continue to suffer the effects of the fall until God establishes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So what Paul makes clear is we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. And you can look at the great patriarchs, from Job to Timothy to Elisha, and many other biblical examples, where Paul leaves Trophimus, he's sick in Miletus, or Epaphroditus fell sick and nearly died. King Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. So in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We look forward to a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. The reality is this, though: we do learn things through our sickness and through our maladies. If you think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you have a classic case in point. He was exemplary in his ministry, and yet he was severely afflicted with gout. And that was a condition that often brought with it excruciating pain in his ministry. And yet he said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends, I've been there, and my sermons with me, the result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things and we're poured out into new and better fashion. And then he said, oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot, if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be made pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord. We learn a lot in the cauldron of adversity. Spurgeon didn't live a long, robust life. He died when he was 57 years old. And yet while he lived, he made his life count. And not just for time, but for eternity. And therefore today we remember him as history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series is the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church. And his life bears eloquent testimony that the tragedy is not dying young, but in living a long, robust life and never using it for eternal significance. I've written about the very subject that you address in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It deals with sickness and suffering and gives a biblical perspective. You can order online at equip.org. Thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.